Let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're coming to the end of this chapter and the end of this first letter. So we're moving on today in our reading to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. We have entitled this series of messages on this portion, The Christian Daily. The Daily Christian or The Christian Daily. And what we're going to look at and kind of reflect on is what does the Christian life look like on the daily? You know? And obviously, we all have routines. We live in a similar, in the same community, the same nation, the same country. So our lives may look like everybody else's life on the surface, but there are certain things that mark the life of the Christian on the daily. So the dailies of the Christian life, we could also entitle these sermons, the dailies of the Christian life. We live an ordinary life. We've talked about that. We're not super people. We're not, you know, people that are somehow living in some other planet, spaced out, you know, weird, like many people like to pass themselves off as Christians. No, we live and we ought to be living ordinary lives, very human, earthly lives. Yet, the life of the Christian is led of the Spirit. An ordinary life, but led of the Spirit to follow Christ. And we want to ask and be very clear on what's that look like? What's that entail? What's that involve? So in these few verses, which we could neglect because it's at the end of the letter, but let's not be mistaken. The fact that it's at the end of the letter does not mean that they are less important. I think what it means is that these are foundational truths that the apostle has already shared with the church, and he just puts them in remembrance of them. But these are the dailies of the Christian. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So here in summary form, in very succinct statements, we have the Christian dailies. This is the way I have put it. We're going to be dealing with seven, and they are the following. We're going to be breaking them down the next few Sundays, but here is how the life of the Christian is lived. The marks of the Christian, if you will, on the daily. Obviously, these can be affected. And they can ebb and flow in its intensity, in its amount, in degrees, okay? At times, they could even be lacking certain times and seasons. They can be very deeply disturbed and affected. But as a whole, if someone does not have these, it could be safe to say that they have not been born again. They're not believers. They're not Christians. So this will help us to examine our lives. And not only to examine our lives, but even to examine the lives of others after we have examined ours. Right? And sometimes it's important to discern, to judge, right? the people around us and the people that we live and do life with. It's wise to do that. So what are these dailies for the Christian? Number one, a daily rejoicing. A daily rejoicing. Let me just say them real quick and then we'll start breaking them down. Number one, a Christian rejoices. Number two, a daily praying. Christian prays. Christians pray daily. A daily thanksgiving. Christian is one that now is filled with gratitude. And that gratitude is expressed in prayer. And that gratitude is the reason why there's rejoicing. There's also a daily surrender. Christian is one that surrendered once to Christ when we came to faith, but is one that continues to surrender. It's one that lives a life of surrender, of surrendering, of submitting, of following. A daily attention to God's word, to God's revelation, to prophecy. Christian lives by the word of God, needs it, longs for it, feasts on it. A daily examining, a daily discerning, a daily judging. Believe it or not, Christians judge in the good sense of the word. We must. If not, we're not Christians. So we do judge. We discern. We weigh. We sift. We examine. We evaluate. Christians do that. And lastly, a daily sin struggle. A daily sin struggles. Christians have come from death unto life, and we are no longer complacent with sin. No longer complacent. What is the meaning of that? Before we were Christians, that's all we knew to do. It was our practice. We woke up every day and we wouldn't say that, but it was the nature of our life to go out into the world for another day of sinning. Or another day of having my way, my will, pursuing my sinful pleasures and lusts. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. We wake up each day very much aware of our sins and asking God to help us again, battle against it, and not be overcome by it, and live in daily conviction and resistance and fight against the sin that dwells in our flesh. So let's begin by looking at the first one. It says, rejoice, right? Rejoice. And what is the meaning of rejoice? It's very simply, yeah, to be glad. You know, to be glad, to make merry, to be happy. So it's interesting that one of the commands, one of the dailies for the Christian is to be glad, is to rejoice, is to be happy. Isn't that what everybody wants? We should be telling them, hey, you know what? We Christians, that's one of our commands. We're called and we have an invitation to rejoice. But obviously, for the world, this rejoicing, they would sign up onto that, no doubt. No doubt they would sign onto that. And the enemy here has done a little trickery, as he is the deceiver. And he has sold to the Christian church just a bill of goods that has to do with happiness and prosperity and doing well in life. No, understanding that these are things that we crave, that we desire, that we long for. So then what we hear in a lot of churches is a message that revolves around this rejoicing and being happy and being prosperous and doing well. But we need to examine the nature of this Christian rejoicing a little bit more closely. Because I think that's where many, the Christian and the world, will part company. Because it says here, rejoice when your bank account is full. Rejoice when the stock market is high. Rejoice when you're healthy. Rejoice when everything is going your way. Rejoice when you got your dreams accomplished. Is that what it says? No, we have another word that qualifies this rejoicing. And it says rejoice always. Rejoice always. And that is what makes it distinctively Christian. Rejoice always. In what sense? That the world and those that do not know Christ, they're rejoicing, they are being made happy and glad, is circumstantial. It's temporal and is superficial. So those are the three things that distinguish the world's rejoicing from the Christian rejoicing. Their rejoicing is only based on circumstances. If circumstances are good, they're happy, right? If circumstances are not good, they're sad. Now, here's the deal with a Christian. We also like good circumstances, and good circumstances are causes for merriment, right? And for celebration. And we do all that. But when bad circumstances come our way, the Christian still has a rejoicing. And that's the difference. So we celebrate the same good things the world celebrates, but our rejoicing is not circumstantial. It's not just based on the temporality, the circumstantial, temporal nature of this world. So in that regard, it's not just superficial at the level of emotions. What does that mean? That we can be sad and still rejoicing. That we can be weeping and still experience joy. That we can be going through a season of bereavement and still rejoice. And it seems like these two things are mutually exclusive, but they are not. Rejoice always. The Christian always rejoices because he does not rejoice simply in circumstances. He does not base his life and his ultimate happiness in the temporality, the temporal nature, ambitions, and goals of this world. And his rejoicing is not just emotional. It involves emotions, but it's not just emotional. It is deep. It is soul-based. It is spiritual. It is mind-rooted. So rejoice always. Why? Because we rejoice in Christ. In our hope of salvation. In the promises of God. In the hope that is laid out for us. We rejoice. We, God's people. One of the things that brings us together is the dailies of the Christian. The dailies of the Christian. Who else are you going to find that has this joy but another Christian? It's one sure sign and tell. Do they rejoice in things eternal? Do they have a sense and awareness and an anchoring and a grounding in eternal glory and honor and immortality in and through Christ Jesus? Is that the deep rejoicing of their lives? Because if you're a Christian, that is certainly yours. And there's nothing more satisfying and enduring and rewarding than to share joys with somebody else, is it? Is there? Right? To share your deepest joys with somebody else is of the nature of intimacy. Also to share sorrows, obviously. But when it comes to something that brings us together, it's the fact that we come celebrating the same thing. we come happy about the same thing. We enter those doors. You know, we may come from a week of much toil and heartache and suffering and celebrations in life, but we all come because we have a heavenly orientation of joy, of rejoicing. And as we come together and we sing together and we savor these songs and we pray and we hear the word, then we experience the same thing that those that were walking on the road to Emmaus experienced. Remember that? They were despondent. They were sad as they were walking away, knowing that Jesus had been crucified. And as Jesus speaks the word to them and breaks bread with them, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Notice there was a connection there. They connected there. They both felt the same thing. They both worshiped together. They had a union there at the soul, at the spiritual level. Our hearts burn toward God. Our hearts burn from Him. Our hearts burn for Him. He is our joy. That is a sign of the believer. That is a sign of the believer. As diminished as it might be, as diminished as it could be because of sin, because of the attack of the enemy, because of the brokenness of this world, as little as it could be, there has begun to sparkle in your heart this spark of joy, of rejoicing in Christ, in the Lord, in the Savior. Listen to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. Let's go to Philippians 4. We hear a very beautiful passage there in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." I'm thinking the next letter when we finish Thessalonians that I want to deal with is Philippians. It's a beautiful letter. You know where Paul is when he's writing this? In prison. He's in prison. And not in one of these community jails or federal prisons with TVs and gyms and basketball courts and three meals a day. None of that, okay? It's in Caesar's prison in Rome. If you don't have somebody to bring you a meal, you die, okay? They're not caring for you. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Notice it's in the Lord and it's always. This is the habit of the Christian soul. We begin to find reason to rejoice in the Lord. What the enemy wants to do, he wants to obscure that. He wants the joys of this life to surpass your rejoicing in the Lord. He wants to get you so caught up in the joys and celebrations of this life that they obscure, that they diminish, that they put a damper on the rejoicing in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with celebrating in this life. I love parties. I love celebrating. I love dancing. I love getting together with family and friends. Love it. Love a good meal. Love a good restaurant. Love a good vacation. Love life, right? You know what would be a good exercise? As we are experiencing that, to say this rejoicing and gladness right now is absolutely nothing compared to what God has in store for me. It's just a glimmering. So think about those moments, and when you once again test that and practice that, when you find yourself in those moments of full expansion, of full joy, you know what I'm talking about? You've been in those moments where it's like, wow, you feel like so full, right? So free, so liberated, so empowered. Because you're enjoying some of God's gifts, right? Well, all of that comes from the good giver. And the Word of God says that it has not entered the heart of man. Eye has not seen what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's always been the experience of the saints of God who have come into God's presence, into the encounter with God, that they don't want to leave. Remember those moments? Yeah. That we don't want to leave. That we want to remain with Him. It's the dwelling of God with men. It is the fellowship of God with men. It is the work of God in and through us that ultimately is the joy of our hearts. God has it in store for us. He has now given us a foretaste. Foretaste divine. Praise God for that. He's given us the first fruits, right? He's given us a down payment. He's given us His Spirit. But we're still in this world. But by the Spirit of God, we rejoice in Christ. It's one of the things the Spirit brings to us. Because it brings to mind the things of Christ. The promises of God in Christ. So the Spirit of God brings us to rejoicing. Causes rejoicing in the believer. Causes this settled deep within mindset and attitude of hope and strength in the Lord. That is the rejoicing of the Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Notice how it's tied to the Lord is at hand. And let your gentleness, this disposition of the joyful man. Isn't it great to be around people that are joyful? And it doesn't mean people that are superficially happy. There's nothing worse than to have you know what I'm talking about? Been around people that are just superficially happy. You know, what's a word for that? Looking for a word for that, but I can't remember right now. At some point, you realize it's fake. It's just, this is not right. It's off-putting. It's not real, right? It doesn't make for good company. It doesn't make for good companionship. It doesn't make for intimacy. But there's something about the person, the man, the woman, that navigates through life seasons. And they cry and they weep. And they're moved. And they are compelled. But they have this deep within, exuding, overflowing sense of comfort about them, peace to them, strength to them, hope about them that is contagious, that you want to be around, that you want to share in. And that should be us. That should be us. That can be us. As we rejoice in the Lord always. Because we're able then to be authentic, to be genuine, to be real with the stuff of life. See, this pandemic has caught a lot of people by surprise. Can you believe that? Can you believe that this pandemic has caught a lot of people by surprise? It seems to me that some people didn't know that people are always dying. And in huge numbers. Always. See, it's just come close to us. We have been living such shelter lives, right? so sheltered, so protected, so safe. Everything is safe about the American mindset. It's great. That's nothing wrong with, you know, looking for a sense of safety. But when we sacrifice other things at the altar of safety, we do that out of fear. Out of fear. Remember the words of Winston Churchill? Was it Winston Churchill? No, it wasn't Churchill. It was, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. It was an American president, right? FDR. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Fear. What drives out fear? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And when we are ruled by fear, guess what? We overcompensate. We tend to overcompensate. We overreach when we are ruled by fear. In so many different ways. We avoid, avoidance is one of them. We deny or we despair. Okay, these are the ways in which when fear rules our lives, we cannot be supported by the joy of the Lord. These are the things that rule us. We avoid because we cannot face the reality. Pandemic, people dying, can't face that. We avoid, right? Or we deny. There's no pandemic. This is nothing but a conspiracy. We deny. Be that as it may, whether it was originated in China, be that as it may. It's a virus. It's real. It's killing people. It took my dad to a disease that I had never seen the face of. The way that it wreaks a person, wrecks a person's life. It's real. We're not denying. We're not avoiding. But neither are we despairing. Neither are we despairing. Cowering in some corner. Because we could get sick and lose our lives. If that is you, you've already lost your life. To fear, to fear, to the loss of the joy of the Lord. Let us be wise, I always say, let us be wise. Let us act in moderation in all things. But let us not lose sight of the hope that strengthens us and comforts us to keep on living. No matter what comes our way, no matter what crisis rises on the horizon, we need people of strength. And this strength is not of us. That's another way of coping, superficially. We become strong, but it's just a fleshly strong. It's a fleshly strong. Notice we deny, we avoid, or we despair. We put on an armor, a fleshly production. No. We acknowledge that in ourselves we're nothing and we can do nothing and we are weak. And we acknowledge our fears and we acknowledge our unhealthy, dysfunctional responses to life and in life and in the challenges of life. We acknowledge them. We confess them. We become real with God first. And we say, I need your help. Bring me your strength. Bring me your comfort. Bring me your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And then we hear in the Word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Notice it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It's not our resources. It's not our bank accounts. It's not our smarts. It's not our wisdom. It's not our own production. It's not our own narrative. It's not our own making. It's the joy of the Lord. I don't know how many more challenges are going to arise in next year. But they certainly will arise. If anything, this may have been rehearsal for what is to come. That's why I've said at the beginning, what will we have lost a few years down the road that we're going to wake up and realize that the church lost? There has been a sifting. There has been a shaking. There is ongoing now a shaking of testing among God's people. And the question is, how are we going through it and how are we going to come out on the other end? And how are we going to stand for the next challenge that rises on the horizon? And the thing that will carry you through is the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And you know what? You either have it or you don't. As it is the nature of a Christian faith. You could fake only for so long. We're talking to the youth last Friday. And we've been on the topic of the Lord's Prayer. And this issue of being tested came up. The testing of our faith. And we were wondering, why do so many things, bad things happen? Why does God not save us and then ushering the kingdom or bring us to heaven and deliver us out of all tribulation and trouble and suffering? And one of the very clear answers that the Bible gives for that is the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. And the testing of our faith is that God allows circumstances that are adverse, contrary, negative, painful, hurtful, challenging, disconcerting, disarming to see. Well, not for him to see, he knows it all, but to have it be revealed, to have it be revealed, he has a plan and a reason for that, to have it be revealed whether you are rejoicing in him. That as you have gone through the worst, as you're going through the worst, somehow, some way, you're still saying, like that man who wrote that hymn, it is well with my soul. It could be with tears flowing down your cheeks, a deep loss. It is well with my soul. You know what that does? That causes you to rise. That strengthens you for the journey. Because it is well with my soul. I have a life to live. I put another step in front of the other. I have to keep going. I have to find out what God has for me for this journey. And I know where I'm ultimately going. Even though now the journey is hard and tough. And full of pain and sorrow, and there's pain in the offering. But I still rejoice in God, in the Lord, in my hope, in the promises that He has made to me and to everyone who loves Him. It is definitely a sign of the believer to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 6, notice the whole context here of this passage. What goes together with this rejoicing? Be anxious for nothing. Wow. Be anxious for nothing. God tells an anxious people that. Because we are filled with anxiety. We're anxious over everything. Are we not? And it seems like the more we have, the more anxious we become. Yeah. The more stuff we accumulate, the more anxious we get. The more we have to lose, I guess. The more it's on the line. You know, the more we have surrounded with the things that we believe make for our comfort and safety and happiness. See? That's the thing. That we believe it is the stuff that we have surrounded ourselves with that makes for our safety, our comfort and happiness. And to the degree that we become anxious over those things is to that degree that we are trusting in them and not trusting in the Lord. You see that? Now, once again, I always make parentheses when I'm talking like this, because these are existential issues. There's nothing more practical than the knowledge of God, obviously. It addresses our practical life. Sometimes we have been anxious for so long, but we have endured trauma and suffering for so long that our whole system, our body, our organism gets out of whack. So these things go together. In other words, we need to avoid just a simplistic mindset that says, oh, you know, you're just such a bad Christian because you suffer from panic attacks. Right? You must have such little faith because, you know, you're filled with this stress and anxiety right now because you're going through depression or this or that. We need to be careful with it. We live in a broken world. And in the brokenness of this world, the circumstances of life affect us all differently. But what I mean to say is that no matter what you're going through, what your predispositions are, what the makeup of your humanity, your functioning as a human being is, when you look to the Lord and you abide in Him and you seek Him and you are filled with His hope, you are comforted and strengthened in the midst of your troubles. Regardless of what it is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Notice, this is like a cluster. Rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving. It's a cluster of fruit in the believer's life. You know, we are rejoicing in Christ, hence we pray. And because we are filled of this rejoicing in Christ, we give thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. And notice now verse 7, notice this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You know what peace means? It comes from that root word that means to join. To join. What's happened at the fall, after the fall, in a broken world, is that we have fallen apart. We have unraveled at the core. We have, ourselves have been fragmented. We have a disintegration of self. Because only God holds ourselves. In other words, we were created for a God esteem, not a self-esteem. When you're only living for your own self-esteem, you're disintegrating more and more. You're becoming undone because the ultimate source of good is not your own self. So we were created to be esteemed by God and then to come at a healthy sense of an esteem of my own, because in the eyes of God, I am valuable and worthy and loved and created in the image of God and have a vocation from Him, and I'm able to reflect Him and to walk in the light of that. So that would be a good concept of self-image, but obviously in the way that it gets presented, self-esteem, it's leaving out God. It's you making your own esteem, becoming the source of your own meaning and purpose and esteem. And it has been a failed proposition. This has been the generation that has learned more of self-esteem than past generations. And this is the most self-loathing generation that we have witnessed. This has been the generation that have received more trophies for simply participating, that have been loved to the tune of being called queens and princes and darlings and all the good loving that we know to do with words and with gestures. Yet, our kids are dying, cutting, drugging, disintegrating. This has been the generation that we have showered with more stuff materially. And yet, they're not happy. They're not content. They're not happy. Why? What's been happening? And more and more, we have increased in the love of self and in the hatred of God. And more, that word of God has been amiss in the ears of humanity, of people, and of this nation and this country. That more and more, this gospel, the true gospel, has been perverted and corrupted and manipulated into something that it is not. It is the joy of the Lord. It is hoping in Christ that makes us into this kind of people that can face the turmoil of life, the anxieties and the stresses of this life, and that can then experience the peace of God. Peace means that now we are joined. The pieces of our lives that are falling, that are coming apart, that are breaking into smithereens. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're falling apart? Falling apart. You never know where one piece is and the other is. And have you ever had that sense of wholeness or seen somebody with that sense of wholeness, of strength? Where they face and they go through life, yet they endure. Endure in a good way. They don't get hardened. They don't get bitter. They don't get resentful. We've had people like that in our lives, right? And obviously we have the example of Christ. The example even of the Apostle Paul. Right? He wept. He suffered. He sorrowed. And yet here he is in prison saying, rejoice, rejoice, always rejoice in the Lord. The peace of God. Notice, it's the peace of God. It's a sense, in the Greek is Irene. It's that name for Irene, Irene. And in the Hebrew is Shalom. It's that sense of wholeness, right? Of being put together. It's having that sense of core to my life that grounds me, right? that causes us to less and less avoid, deny, despair, harden. It's being grounded in a sense of hope, in a sense of gratitude and joy, because you're not so much threatened anymore. See? You're not as threatened anymore. You're not as fearful anymore. You see? When you're that fearful, when you're that threatened, then you surround yourself with idols. You look into all kinds of idols in your life. Right? You don't have a good mindset that allows you to think clearly and soberly. We are too full of self. That's the problem. We're too full of our own selves, trying to protect our own self. And that is the problem. As we try to protect our own selves and we don't put our own selves in the hands of God, what's going to happen? We're going to avoid, we're going to deny, we're going to despair, or we're going to harden. There's all kinds of manifestations that afflict us then. When ourselves, when we're working so hard for our own selves. Nobody's done anything for me. So I got to protect myself. I got to get it for myself. Everybody's let me down. This and that. We become jaded in life. Cynical. become haters of people. We don't acknowledge it like that. We may not even conscious of that, but it comes through. It comes through in the way we interact. That jaded suspicion for everyone, that pulling back, that always watching out for self, that not being able to submit to anyone, that not interacting freely and candidly and genuinely, that not allowing ourselves to become vulnerable anymore. Those are signs that you're not rejoicing in the Lord. You're shut in your own self. May God help us. May God help us. How do we do this? Well, rejoice. It's a command. Notice it's a command. But as it is in the nature of the commands that are heavenly, you can't do it yourself. See, that's the thing about the Christian life. You can't fake it. Oh, you can go through motions. Yeah, you can go through motions. You can be here today. You can go to Bible study. You're going to come to the table this morning. You can go through motions. But you can't fake true rejoicing in Christ. You can't fake that. You know, you can't fake this. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we close. To come to the table. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and one that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, underline this. In this, you greatly rejoice. Do you, saint? Do you? In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What for? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, is what God wants to produce in you in the midst of trials, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Saying that's what He's doing in your life. You who are going through trials, you who find it hard to cope in life, look to your inheritance. Look to the promises of God in Christ. Look to what He has laid in store. Look to what He has delivered you from. Look to what He has delivered you for. Feed and feast and abide in the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Be filled with the knowledge of that kingdom. As you are filled with that knowledge and you abide in His presence, that is the way that we begin to rejoice, even unbeknownst to us. How many times have we said, oh, I don't feel like going to church, or, you know, I'm sad, or this or that, and we go. And all of a sudden, we get this pump. We get this lift, this high, this joy, right? This reappraisal of life, this reframing. It happened to the saints in the Old Testament. If you remember, the psalmist said, I was complaining about life. I was mumbling. I was grumbling. I was saying, why do the unrighteous prosper? And why is this happening? And what good is it to live a godly life? And why have I separated myself to God? And why do I suffer like this? And then he went to church. That's what he says. He went to the temple. And in the temple, he had his mindset adjusted. By God's revelation, by God's word, by God's plan, by God's purpose. And that's what happens to us. We abide in Him till He returns, in His Word with His people. Our minds always being renewed. Our hearts always being refreshed. Our burdens always being presented to God. And then we receive the peace that joins us together, that brings that core, because that core is that we are built and established and rooted on the rock of the ages, on the esteem and the love of God. And that surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding. Why? Because it's not circumstantial. Because it's not based on what we're going through and the temporality of this life. Because it's even beyond even how we may have our mood on a particular day. It's the peace that surpasses understanding, because we are put together in this great rejoicing in the abundant mercy and the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. In light of that, if you would then in an orderly fashion come and take the elements, one family at a time, they're on the tables there. We're going to participate and be dismissed. As you are coming, I'm going to be praying, so do it quietly, one at a time, one family at a time. Try not to bunch up in there. The elements are self-contained, as you notice, so nobody has handled the wine or the bread. You will be the first to handle it for health reasons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Father. Lord, we acknowledge, like that old song, that we are little, but You are strong. And Father, we pray for Your strength to come to us. Father, we pray that once again, as we look to this wine and bread, we would be communicated by Your Spirit and Word, the bread that came down from heaven, and the wine that gladdens the soul, living water, the vineyard, the vine from which we drink, the joy of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, thank You, thank You. We adore You. We worship You. Thank You for dying and rising to give us life. Strengthen and gladden our hearts this morning, Lord, for whatever comes our way. Oh, Father, let us live one day at a time now, because we know that tomorrow is Yours. It's in Your hands. Help us lay fears and anxieties to rest. Let the dark clouds of sadness, Father, be pierced by the bright rays of hope and new creation, and incredible unknown riches of glory in Your kingdom that awaits us, Lord. Oh, Father, let our feet be planted, knowing that You are with us, that You have not left us orphans, that Your Holy Spirit indwells us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can rise another day and be about our business and be about others and be about our vocations in the world and working with that settled attitude of joy and peace and compassion in this world, oh God, that others may find that magnet of a deep, abiding rejoicing and assurance and confidence, that others may wonder, and that others' hearts may also begin to warm up when they see us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we also come at your table confessing our many sins, O Lord. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, we hate our sin. It's despicable. It's disgusting. It's awful. It's heinous. It's terrible. It's destructive. We hate our sin, O God, by your Spirit. Teach us to hate it more. Hate our pride, our unbelief, our self-righteousness, our pride, prideful and arrogant ways. Hate our lying, our manipulating, our deceiving. Hate our lusting, our concupiscence, our greed. Hate our sexual immorality. Hate our uncleanness, O God. Hate the love of this world, Babylon, and the peace and safety agenda of the dragon through the beast. Oh, Lord, help us to hate the things that you hate and to love the things that you love. Please, Father, please. We can't do it ourselves. In the midst of it all, Father, help us to love people. As we depart here, help us to be gentle. Let our gentleness be known to all. Oh, Father, Father, help us. Make us into the kind of people that you want us to be. As we participate and feed on this meal, and we are strengthened for the journey, help us to go out and be shrewd as serpents, but yet tame as doves. Help us, Lord. Give us a good understanding and sense of people. Help us to be prudent, but not jaded. To be careful, but not overreact. Help us to be wise, but engage. Help us, Father, to grieve, but yet continue. Oh, Father, give us the wisdom that you alone can give us, Father. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy on your church. Father, awaken us from this sleep of fear. Jolt us out of it, Lord. Awaken us. For the sake of our lives, for the sake of our children, we're teaching our children that we either love safety first or we love God. As there are parents who haven't brought their kids to church over months and months and months, that is what they are learning. That is what they are learning. Oh, Father, help us, for the sake of our children, to pass a legacy of wisdom and boldness and courage, even if that means that they themselves will be exposed. For the sake of your kingdom, we need you, Lord. We need you, Father. Help us. Help us, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. We repent. Repent us. Turn us to you. We ask you humbly and we thank you. Thank you for this warming of the heart. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the sweetness of our fellowship. Thank you for the bride of Christ. Thank you for the gathering of the saints. Thank you for physical bread and wine. Thank you for the physical new spiritual kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Saints, let us eat. Thank you, Jesus. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us drink it. Amen. And church, in the stead of Christ as a minister of the gospel and on the basis of the knowledge of faith in God's people, we proclaim to you the forgiveness of your sins. Go in peace. Amen.